So let me roll right into kind of where I want to go this morning and start this way. I can remember back in 2000, I was playing for the Atlanta Thrashers. We flew into Phoenix, Arizona to play the Phoenix Coyotes. And so we're there in the game, and the game is very new, just had begun, barely broke a sweat yet. And then we stopped at a face-off, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with face-like hockey etiquette. Like, we fight, but we fight very politely. And so the tough guy, I believe his name is Denny Viel from Phoenix, and we had our guy, Jeff Odgers, and they lined up together. And Dennis very kindly says, "Hey, Dennis, I need you to fight me now." And Jeff said, "Hey, the game's just started. Why don't we play a little bit first, and then we'll do it?" And Dennis said, "Hey, I fought you last time we played, so you have to fight me now." And he's like, "Okay, I'll fight you." Gloves go off, and they just started swinging at it. I mean, and the game had just started. And just, I want to let you know, that's what this sermon's going to feel like this morning, okay? We're just going to start swinging right off the bat, and I hope that's okay, and I hope there's grace here. But we're in a series we're called Go Beyond. Pastor Shino crushed it last week, kicking it off for us. Thanks, Pastor Shino, for that. But in this series, really what we want to do is we want to stretch you. And we ourselves, we want to be stretched because God has a great plan and a purpose for your life. The NFL draft just finished off last night, and I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, but the very last pick of the NFL draft every year is given the title of, are you ready for this? Mr. Irrelevant. I think we have a slide. And so this person was picked number 253 in the NFL draft. And so they label him Mr. Irrelevant because though you're drafted, he doesn't have a prayer of ever playing in the NFL. Can I tell you, there are no Mr. Irrelevants in the kingdom of God. That God chooses you and selects you, maybe very early in life, very late in life, but God has a great plan and he wants to use you, work both in you and through you. And I want to beat that drum until I die or you fire me, okay? Forgive me for all the sport illustrations, but it's kind of my world. And I'm not a baseball guy, but I'm not against baseball, But there's a great story. Tommy Lasorda was this kind of iconic manager for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And back in 1983, they had a young, skinny pitcher by the name of Oral Leonard Hershiser IV. It's just bony, skinny, pale-faced, and he took the mound and he looked terrified. And so Tommy Lasorda, being this great motivator that he is, one game, he saw that Oral Hershiser was struggling, and so he walked out to the mound, and he gave him what would later be called the Sermon on the Mound. And so Tommy Lasorda would go up to him, and he would look Oral Hershiser in his face, and he says, "When I look into your eyes, I don't see a scared kid. I don't see someone who's just kind of getting lost in this moment. You know what I see?" He says, "I see a bulldog." And he says, "From this moment forward, you're going to be known as the Bulldog." And something happened and shifted in Hershiser's mindset from that point forward. And he would go on to win the Cy Young, World Series MVP, and on, and have a Hall of Fame career. And so now today, we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount. And now the Lord is not going to call you a bulldog, but what he is going to say is this: you're the salt of the earth, that you're the light of the world. And so, Father, I pray you give us grace this morning as we open your word in Jesus' name. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, for the record, the Sermon on the Mount is actually the longest recorded discourse that the Lord Jesus would give while he walked the earth. And so we can read in 5:13 is that Jesus is going to say this: you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled by men. And so in our context, I need to help explain this a little bit because for us, salt is just kind of a flavor. Any salties in here? Like, I got high blood pressure, and so now I can't have it. I love salt on everything, you know. And so, but salt in the first century was much more used as a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration at that time, and so salt helped preserve our food. And now, do you know, in the same way, now you've got to get this, and I think there's a reason you're here this morning, is that you are the salt of the earth, that God, he commissions us to, as we walk in his words and his ways, we preserve the ways of God in the earth. And I promise you, the further ahead we get in our society and our culture, it's going to attempt to come crashing down on you. And God's commission to you this morning is to be loving and yet courageous, to stand and be the salt of the earth. So I was flying. I was trying to remember where we were headed, but my wife and kids and I we were flying somewhere, I'm a people watcher. Anyone else? Like, I like watching people, you know, and wondering what their story is. And so I'm kind of dialed into the stewardess, the flight crew. And so there is a young, you could tell this woman, this flight attendant, she's just a type A go-getter, and she's the leader on this particular flight crew, and she's just getting things done. And then there's a woman who's up there in age, a flight attendant. And I'm saying, she's like Sarah, was beyond her years type thing. But she was the sweetest lady. She's like everybody's grandma and taking time and doing it. And so like, oh, she's so cute. But I can tell the flight attendant, the captain, she's like, she's getting upset that she's taking so long because we got to take off. And so she's irked already. And then they went for the beverage kind of cart and doing all that thing. And so the older flight attendant, she's just getting everyone's drinks and finding out how she can make it special for them. But she forgot to put the brake on the beverage cart. And so as we're hitting a little bit of turbulence, suddenly she's got her back turned to the cart, and the cart went flying back, shooting down the aisle, and it hit the flight attendant lady, the captain, right in the back. And she turns around, and the lady has no clue it's even happened yet. She's still talking to the little boy in the front row. And so she turns around and then she looks at me and rages in her eyes and she goes, "She just needs to retire." And so I'm kind of giggling and doing all that. But it's really kind of in our progressive society, oftentimes our culture or those outside of the faith will look at God's ways and say, that's old school, that's outdated. God just needs to retire, because now we've progressed in our society and we know better than God. And so this is that point when now we might start swinging a little bit. And so let me just start this way. Here's what, in my opinion, is that the further we pull our nation away from our Christian ethic, the further we push away from God, the more our society and our culture begins to unravel. And so I'm gonna use this as an illustration. I know in our politically correct world, I shouldn't talk like this. And listen, don't mishear me right now, because what I'm gonna say is, I'm not looking to pander to a right-wing crowd or anything like that. I say this all with fear and trembling, but I just want you to just look at identity today. Something that's been historically very clear, very plain, as we've pulled away from God and said, no, thank you, God, suddenly has become unbelievably confusing. Like Facebook, that, you know, there's 58 ways that you can identify on Facebook. And like, I can't come up with that many things, and yet that's what's taking place. And so the other day I was watching a debate on CNN, and so there's an African American woman and I think a white dude, but the African American woman was stating the case for the transgender bathrooms in North Carolina, and she was, before I start talking about this, I feel like I need to preface everything. Here's what our responsibility is before the Lord. You are to love, to honor, to serve the LBGT community. You got that? All of us. That's our duty from Almighty God. But here's what we don't have to do. We don't have to agree with everything they say. And so we can lovingly, because we love them and because we believe what we believe, of course we're going to disagree. So I need to preface with that, because I have homosexual family members who I love. I have friends. I have, my wife has some coworkers who I crack up and laugh and enjoy, but I disagree because of the Word of God. We good? All right, cool. So this debate is going on between this African-American woman and this white guy, and now the African-American woman, she says this, that the transgender bathroom is equivalent to the civil rights movement and the abolition of slavery. So she's equating it with the plight of the African-American in the United States, 400 years of oppression, slavery, and now this. And listen, I'm a white guy, you know, and so I was like, I am so offended by hearing this. And so I immediately talked to Pastor Shino, I called our deacon, and then I'm like, listen, I don't know why, I'm really upset. And do I have a reason to be upset with this? And they're like, yes, Pastor, you do, and you can. But I wanted to say that is, here's what I want you to see is just kind of how things start to unravel, because you know that but later on, there would be, I don't know if you're familiar with this girl, I want to make sure and say her name right, Rachel Dolezal. I have a picture of her, that she was in Spokane, Washington. She was a representative for the NAACP, and yet she's a white woman. She's not black, but then she says that she's trans race. That she identifies as an African-American woman. And listen, she lost her job, she lost all kinds of stuff over this because, I mean, that's what she believes. And you know what was amazing is the LGBT community, they were so offended that she would say that. And so do you see where it starts getting so muddled and murky and things? Here's, if you ever open up your Bible, that the Bible has so much to say about identity. It has so much to say about what's best for human flourishing. And so the commands of God, you've got to get this. When God says things and he puts commands and boundaries about our life, they're not bars of imprisonment that don't let us have fun or don't let me be truly me. Rather, they're guardrails designed to lead us into human flourishing. And that's so crucial that you get that. How many parents we have in here this morning? Okay, so you'll feel me on this. So when you're 7-year-old, would you ever allow your 7-year-old to make rules in your house? Like, they get to run the household, right? Like, listen, I'm not going to lie to you. It would probably be really fun for a little while, right? Just cotton candy and gummy bears every meal, right? No more school, video games. Never have to shower. God help us, never have to brush your teeth. And so, like I said, it might be fun for like a few hours, but after a while, does that lead you into human flourishing? Absolutely not. And in the same way that we have this eternal God who created everything, and what, I got 48 years, and I'm gonna say, hey, my feelings trump God. Or I think my way's better than yours, God. And you see, kind of, it's absurd to think that. And so listen, you are the salt of the earth. I want to encourage you, everything laced in love, but be courageous and stand in the way, because I promise you, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get increasingly more difficult. So I pray that God gives you grace to be salt. Then here we go in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. He's also going to say this. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so he says, God says, you're the light of the world. And I don't know if you realize, like oftentimes, like life can appear cloudy, foggy, and not know where to go. But here's, as we lean into Christ and his commands and his ways, suddenly life begins to get clear, not only for us, but when people see the clarity in the way you honor your wives, men, women, as you honor your husbands, how we do marriage and family and these things as we align our life under God, the world will look and go and say, that's a stunning, like tell me what you know. And then as well, how about like walking through tragedy and difficulty, yet we have this hope on the inside of us that's blindingly bright light, and people will want to know, what is it? Who is this this Jesus that you know, that tell me about him? And so there's a great book by John Ortberg. It's called Life-Changing Love. And in it, he tells this story of a Fortune 500 CEO, and he's driving with his wife, and they pull over to a gas station, and when they pull out, the husband, he gets out and goes into the restroom, and she's waiting in the car, and the gas attendant starts having a conversation with her, and the husband can see this. And so, you know, whatever, and they finish, and so he says goodbye, and the husband gets back in the car, and they drive away, and she lets him know that, hey, that gas attendant, that was my high school boyfriend. And so he's just kind of, oh, really, that's interesting. And so he's driving for a little while, and he's getting kind of full of himself. And he's like, he finally says to her, he goes, hey, I bet you're really happy you married me, a Fortune 500 CEO, and not a gas attendant. Is that what you're thinking right now? And she goes, no, not really. What I'm thinking is, if I would have married him, he would be a Fortune 500 CEO, and you would be pumping gas. Right? Just for the record, and all the ladies said, amen, right? And so, but that's really what happens. It's not so much light because we're so intrinsically awesome. In fact, just the opposite. But as we spend time and we lock arms with Jesus, suddenly the light of the world gets on us and into us. It's great. John the Baptist had this revelation, didn't he? If you're familiar, John the Baptist, I believe in John chapter 2, he says this about the Lord. John says, I must decrease, but he must increase. And you want to hear something really cool? Is that, you know, that John the Baptist, that the historically we celebrate his birthday on June 24th. You know why we do that? Is because that's when the days get shorter and shorter, that the light decreases. We celebrate Jesus's birthday December 25th because light is increasing, right? And so Jesus says that you and I, we're to be the light of the world. And so let me move on to the Beatitudes. How many have heard of the Beatitudes before? Great. And so I believe it's Latin, and it means supreme blessedness. That's what it is, supreme blessedness. And so if you read these, though, it doesn't feel that way at all. Has anyone ever heard a message on the Beatitudes? A few of us. I'm telling you, I was looking up for some stuff, and it's not tackled very often. And listen, I avoided the Beatitudes because, to be quite frank with you, I didn't like them. Because it wasn't a Tommy Lasorda, hey, you're a bulldog. It was like, hey, you're poor, you mourn, you're meek, and you're gonna be happy about that. And when I'd read, I was like, gosh, I don't think I would be happy doing that, Lord, you know? And so I pray that this kind of help us. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when we hear that, when I hear that, I don't really want to be poor in spirit. I consider myself middle class in spirit. Anybody else, right? I'm not really awesome, but, you know, I'm not too bad. I'm not bad as this guy. And so blessed are the middle class in spirit is what it feels like. And you know, it's funny, I had a couple guys in my Connect group over for, we watched some of the NFL draft the other day, and I had there's no women allowed. I had all boy dogs and just the men in, and it was awesome. Hey, fellas, we didn't have one vegetable, did we, right? Just pizza and wings. And so I had my dogs are there, and so they got to meet. Bentley is my oldest golden retriever, and so he is super sweet, but he is dumb as the day is long. He's just not a smart dog. I tried disciplining him a few times. You know, I'd spank him and do it. And I'm like, you know what? He just is dumb. He just doesn't understand. He's not rebellious. He just is dumb. And until I got our new puppy, golden retriever puppy, Marshall. And now suddenly, compared to Marshall, Bentley is Lassie, Toto, and Rin Tin Tin all bound into one, right? Suddenly he's brilliant. And so we kind of do that, don't we? We kind of compare ourselves to kind of some of the schmoes around us in our life. We're like, I know I'm not awesome, but God, I'm not like that person. And And so we kind of do our righteousness that way. But you know, the bad thing is, as we giggle, Matthew 5:48, Jesus gives us the standard. He says this: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Tell me that doesn't feel impossible, to be perfect. And so now, when you understand how far we fall short of the perfection of Almighty God, now do you see how, yet so we're so undeserving, and yet He gives us Christ. That God, though we're dirty, filthy sinners, but He looks at us and He says, you're my spotless, my perfect son or daughter. See, that allows happiness. Blessed are you, happiness to spring forth when we understand how poor we are and yet how great God is to us. And so here's what I promise you it'll do. If you get this into your DNA, that we're poor in spirit relative to the perfection of God, it will absolutely wipe out entitlement in your life. Entitlement will be stirred and turned into gratitude. So this is a new phenomenon, and I cannot get around this. I think Judith and I met for coffee at Panera the other day, and so we're checking out at Panera, and then I do the card swipe thing, the chip, put it in there, and then on the display it says, we ordered a coffee, and I, like, no one was serving us or doing anything, and it says, would you like to leave a tip? 10%, 15%, 20%, and then I'm like, for what? Because you punched in the thing, and then I put no, and then you get the, from the cash register lady. I'm like, you know what I mean? Has that, like, watch it. It's out there like crazy now. But you know, oftentimes what we do is we're like, hey man, I went to church this Sunday. Come on, God, give me a tip, right? Hey, I could have cussed that guy out, and I didn't. God, come on, right? We have this entitlement, and so oftentimes we think, hey, I deserve this. But believe me, we do not want what we deserve, because the Bible is super clear that what we deserve is death, hell, and the grave, but instead God gave us Jesus, right? And so that just stirs gratitude in our heart. That, you know, that shame and condemnation are absolutely obliterated, and it's actually flipped on its head to worship. So here's what I mean is, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, I'll be prepping things, and listen, what I'm preaching to you, God preaches to me. And so I feel the weight of falling short so often. And sometimes I hear that condemning, shameful voice saying, how can you get up there and tell people when you know you think this and you think that and blah, blah, blah. And so I can feel the weight of that shame coming on me. But now I've learned, because I realize, you know what, I can actually agree with all shame and condemnation that's heaping on me. Because I'm like, oh, yeah, like devil, the condemner, the accuser, you're absolutely right. I am. I do think these things. I am doing this. How great is Christ? How merciful is God that He would forgive someone like me, that He would love me? How about this? How powerful is the cross to cover the mess that is my life? And so suddenly something that was meant to crush us under weight begins to stir us, and we rebound into worship. On and on I can go. Self-righteousness is impossible when you recognize we're poor in spirit. The scripture says this: we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so none of us can boast. We got nothing to brag about. And how about this? Our love for God, it increases. It says this, that he that's been forgiven little loves little, but he that's been forgiven much loves much. And so this is why now suddenly, man, I read poor in spirit, and now I'm like, darn right. And happy are we that when we understand that. Matthew 5:4. He's going to go on and he's going to say this: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Once again, do you feel like it sounds like Debbie Downer? But maybe we can see that maybe God's a little bit smarter than us when he says that. So I surprised my wife on a trip for Paris for her birthday back in February. I know what you're thinking. I know I'm a great husband. It's good. But so we went to Paris, and I can remember we went to like one museum just because we felt obligated to. And so we went in, and I'm just like so not into it, so bored, and it looks like the same thing, like naked angel, you know, this, that. I'm trying to like it. And then we were supposed to go to the Louvre. And so we go to the Louvre, and the line is a mile long. And I'm just like, baby, we're not doing this. So we get a picture at the Louvre like this, you know, get everybody in there, and then we leave. So, and then we post on Facebook, hey, it was at the Louvre. And we were at the Louvre. We just never went in, okay? And so a lot of you guys would be familiar with the Mona Lisa that resides there. Oh, that's right. Dom was just there, too. He was just there. We were talking about this. And so the Mona Lisa painting is there. But do you know this, that in 1911, that it was stolen from the Louvre, and it was missing for 2 years? And here's a little known fact. You know that the Mona Lisa wasn't that popular, that no one really went to see it until it went missing. And you know, the 2 years it was gone, that more people went and viewed the blank space on the wall than had gone the previous years before that. And if you can, I think this speaks to the human condition, because you can imagine just staring at a blank wall, and just there's this, the faint reminder of what used to be, of something of beauty. There's something missing. And you know, the human soul, they know it. Like, you know, everyone knows, humanity knows, hey, something's missing. Something's lacking. Something of beauty and depth is lacking, and we spend our life chasing it and searching it. And how about this? Despite the fact that all we've ever known in a sinful, broken world is pain, sorrow, sickness, and sin, yet we still rage against it, and we know it's not right. And so here's the thing that I fear for us as Christ followers. And if you're not a Christ follower this morning, I'm so glad you're here, and I pray one day you do want to follow him. But the thing is that the Christians, we start getting comfortable in the mess. If there's a term that psychologists have, it's called habituation. And that's where you notice something right away that's wrong and needs to be fixed. But as you just see it over and over, suddenly become blind to it and don't know it's there. Like wives, you're probably elbowing your husbands about that door that he said he was going to fix, and now he no longer sees or whatever. And so that's habituation. This is back once again, 2001. I was with the Atlanta Thrashers, and there was a teammate of mine. I asked him if he would come to a Christian conference with me, and to my surprise, he said yes. And so we're driving to this Christian conference, and we go, and I'm bringing him to an athletic minister. But Pastor Shino and I both know, if you sit with this guy, you're gonna get saved, all right? He's just got that gift on him, you know? And so sure enough, at the end of the conference, I see this guy up in my teammate's face, and he's like hitting his Bible like this, and all of a sudden I see him like praying the prayer, and he gives his life to Jesus, and I'm like, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord, like so amazing. And then we're driving back to Atlanta, and he's like, hey, man, do you mind if I sit in the back and watch a movie? And I'm like, yeah, man, knock yourself out. Here's all my movies. I got them in there. And he pulled out The Usual Suspects. Have you ever seen this movie? Please don't see this movie, all right? I Googled it. You can Google everything now. 98 F-bombs in it. I'm driving the car, and he's watching my movie, mind you, and everything. I did F in this and F in that. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, whose DVD is this, you know? And I'm like, oh yeah, it's mine. And I had never noticed it before. I was blind habituation, because I'd just been indoctrinated, and that's just kind of the norm and how we do. And then I get a newly saved infant in the Lord, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what? And so that's how subtle things can be, and they get into our life. And so it's important that we man, if you mourn certain things in our culture and our society, man, that's a sign of life on the inside of you. And then how about this, is sometimes I can catch myself living for the temporal rather than the eternal. Anybody else? You know, I think once again, when we were in Paris, there was nothing on the TV in English, so I Netflixed As Good As It Gets. Have you guys ever seen this movie? Jack Nicholson, unbelievable. Holly Hunter, Cuba Gooding, and so great, great flick. And so in it, Jack Nicholson, he plays this kind of OCD character. And as he was going into therapy, he runs into his therapist's office, and all the patients are around, and they got, you know, little neuroses and things like that. And he goes into the center of the room, and he says, did you ever wonder, what if this is as good as it gets? And suddenly you see the horror and the terror on all the patients' faces and stuff. But do you know what? For the unbeliever this morning, like, that this is as good as it gets. And if we were to be honest, like you can feel our society, like we feel like, man, this is it. outside of this temporary life, there's nothing beyond it. And so what do? Man, we got to consume and get as much stuff into our life as we can. And did you ever notice this too? The more you try to consume stuff, the less satisfying it is. The more stuff you get, the less it delivers in your life. It's like going to a buffet. Have you ever gone to a buffet and there's like all this, and I'm just going to get it all. And then what happens? You don't taste anything and you just want to vomit afterwards. And that's kind of what happens in our consumeristic society, because why? This is it. Life is all there is. Or how about this? The pace of our life in 2017? I think technology is playing into that, but what we've done, this is the first time in human history that we decided we have to jam everything into our lifetime. And so we run from thing to thing to thing to thing, and by doing all that, we do everything, and we get to enjoy nothing. And so that's what happens when you live for the temporary. But you know what? For the believer, this is supposed to be good news. This is the gospel, that this is as bad as it gets for us. For those moments of pain and sorrow, what it can do is immediately let you know that this is temporary, that God says he's coming, he's going to wipe every tear from your eye, that all our sorrow somehow is going to be changed and transformed into joy. And so let me, I want to end with this. And so I'm going to ask, hey, Kim, do you mind coming up for a second? Because I want to pray over us. There's a guy, I got a phone call. So if you're not in my phone, if I get caller ID and I don't know, I'm not picking up. And so I wait and get the voicemail. And I got a friend from 15 years ago, his spouse called me and she was like, hey, something happened with John. I need you to... And I was like, oh, this sounds like it could be like a messy marriage thing. I was like, I need to block out a good hour of time. So I'm waiting to do. While I'm at the, I get another phone call from his brother-in-law. Hey, man, you're not going to believe this, but John, he passed away last night in his sleep. So this guy is 50 years old, which for the record is young. All right, you young folks in there, like you'll see my point later on in life, but he's young. And here was the thing that immediately went to my head, is I can remember back in 2001, I met this man, and I said, I got to share the gospel with him. But can I just be straight with you? I am not the evangelist, all right? I'm like all of you. I'm like, what if he thinks I'm weird, and what if I'm, you know? And so I invite him to one of the 8 million Starbucks in Atlanta, Georgia, and we sit down. I can remember as clear as day, we're sitting outside, and we begin to go over thing. And to my surprise, every time I talk to him about Jesus, I'm like being apologetic and just kind of dance around. He's like, tell me more. Until finally we get to, would you like to receive Jesus Christ today? And I don't know if you know this, but guys don't usually do this kind of stuff together. It's not like the manly thing to do. And he's like, I want to pray right now. And we prayed the prayer of faith together. And so now fast forward 15 years later, man, I'm so upset for his family, for his home and his household, but I know this. I know the John's not mourning, that he is, all the pain and sorrow that he's experienced has been wiped away in an instant. And so that's what you and I, what we do. We don't mourn like the world mourns, but we mourn as those that have hope.